Lord, bless them and all those working downstairs with them today. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this day, that this is the day that you've made, Lord. We thank you that we can gather in your name. Lord, we thank you that you inhabit the praises of your people. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is moving in this place. And so, Father, I ask that you would open the word to us, that we would be moved, convicted, changed, but that, Father, we would just have an encounter with you. And we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. And we thank you that that's new every morning. So, Lord, we come before you to honor you. Bless those that are serving and helping, Lord, and all the kids that are here. We pray protection over them to guard them, Lord, as they hear about you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. We have been in the book of James, if you would turn there with me. The book of James. So I'm going to put some of you on the spot this morning just to see who paid text kind of James last week. Great. So we learned the context kind of James, correct? Who was it written to? Us. It all applies to us. But originally, who was it written to? The Jewish group of people, Jews that gave their life to Christ, right? That believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And with that, there was some difficulties that took place. Right? Because, you know, if you were a practicing Jew at that time, you know, the Gentiles weren't allowed to worship with you and all this. So there was a lot of conflict. And so they were dispersed all throughout Jerusalem. So James says, to the 12 tribes that are scattered everywhere. And so this book, this letter, if you will, is going to give us practical ways to deal with trials, adversity, and practical application of what it means to be a Christian. Amen? And so as we look at it, I want to look at it always in the context of who it was originally written to. Of course, it is written for us today as well to glean from. But understand this, that a lot has not changed. Has history really changed? No. So if we could fix ourselves as humans, we should have done it by now, right? But we're still wanting. The heart is desperately wicked. It says that who can even know it? And so we need the Word of God to have a new life, to live in a new way of thinking. And from that, that's where the blessings of the Lord come. It's not in our old life, it's in the new life that we come when we change and we allow that change to take place. Last week, I talked about a lot of the time when the Holy Spirit is working on us as individuals or in your life, you might see some ground happening, you might see some changes, but somehow the flesh likes where it used to be, and we will often bolt before the Lord's done doing his work. Does that make sense? A lot of the times, if it gets tough and change happens, it's just easier to go to what we're used to, even if what we're used to isn't the best thing for us, right? I mean, what is insanity? Sometimes I've asked myself, Sean, in the mirror, are you insane? You're trying the same thing, trying to get a different result, but it's not happening, and yet you still try. Why do we do that? Stubbornness? Am I the only stubborn person in here? Right. So we're going to pick up in James. We're in chapter 1, and I want to expound on a little bit of some of the things that we talked about last week as we continue in it. James chapter 1, we're going to pick up in verse 6. Actually, we'll start in 5 because we're going to pick up and kind of look at 8 a little. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. It doesn't say it might be given to you. It says that we are to ask God for wisdom, and he gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given to him, right? Now, we know that this isn't the same wisdom that the world gives, correct? This is a godly wisdom, a godly perspective, if you will, and how to live a godly life. The insights, the know that we need to know that we're walking in the right path. Because we know we can't always look at the outward thing, right? We got to look at the big picture. And so it says, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. A double-minded man, right? It says that we're not supposed to doubt. He's double-minded. So what does that actually mean? In its Greek translation, it means doubly sold. In other words, you have not made an allegiance to God. You're one foot in, one foot out, which we also talked a little bit before, which you can't do. Eventually, you're going to give over to one or the other, right? Usually what you feed the most. If you feed your flesh and your emotions and you go that path and you just try to glitter a little Jesus on there when you're having a bad day, but you're not allowing the word to do its work in your life because it will change you. You cannot become stagnant. Right? You can pretend all you want. We all can pretend to be somewhere where we're not spiritually, and we could put a good face on, but we know whether or not we're really listening to the Holy Spirit when he speaks to us. And we could fool others, but we can't fool God. See, when the word does its work, it changes, it transforms us. And a lot of the time, people come to God through a crisis or something else. They feel in their heart God's drawing them. They need to know more. They want to have a relationship with him. But then when it comes to the pruning or having to give up those things that they still hold on to, that's when it's like, well, you know, I don't want to be a fanatic. I don't want to be like one of those Christians, right? What is a Christian? Follower of Christ, right? What does it mean to really be? Who's the church? You should all know this one. Right, not the building, not the denomination. If you believe and profess that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and you have accepted him into your life, and you believe he rose on the third day, and you believe that in your heart and you confess it with your mouth, you are professing to be a Christian, and your life should show it. Amen? Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but you should be going through changes. And so here he is. He's talking to a group of people that are really good at being religious, looking good, playing the part, and those who are coming out of paganism also, as well as those that are like, hey, I believe in Jesus being the Messiah, but I still want to do the ceremonial things. I want to still do those things. And there's nothing wrong with that in a sense, but he's talking to this group of people that are not getting along. And so he's saying to them, you don't want to be double-minded in your allegiance, in your commitment to Christ. You'll either love the one or hate the other, right? You can't serve God and mammon. That goes actually even more than just money. That goes into the worldly system. The world is competing for your mind, and at the very heart of it, the devil's competing for your soul. The world lies in wickedness. You're not going to find peace in that. It doesn't matter what you have or you don't have. Peace only comes from a right relationship with God. Amen? So he's saying this to them. Don't be double-minded because then you'll be unstable in everything. Right? You will be unstable in all that you do. In verse 9, he says, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. And then it says in 9, the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position. Now, I'm going to just make a comparison here. Back then when it says brother in the translations, this isn't just, they're saying in this church, the body of believers, some of you have a lot of money and some of you don't. So he's saying, hey, you guys are all going to meet at the same place, and that is that you need Jesus. You all need to meet at that place that you humbly need the Lord because you can't fix or save yourself and you accept him in your life. And that is where you guys are equal, because if you were in a low position or you didn't have money, then you get down and you're focusing on all these things. He's saying in that, hey, in Christ, who humbly went to the cross for the joy that was set before him, he's there, he's encouraging them. You get to identify with Jesus. You get to say, hey, this is your Lord. And to the rich, he warns them, hey, because what happens if you get a little, you're not in need of anything? A lot of the times you could become a little arrogant, some of those things don't affect you, and then you become prideful. And he's saying to them, hey, you, Jesus, who is God, took the form of man humbly and went to the cross. He's saying, this is where you guys are to meet. It's all about Jesus. A lot of the divisions in the world would stop if people were really serving the Lord. I mean, if people chose, but he gave them free will to choose to either accept him or not. You can't change that about someone else, but you can change yourself by giving your life to Christ. That's how we can do that, amen? So as we continue to look in it, it says, we're going to talk about the double-mindedness, right? So we know we don't want to be double-minded. It's not being fully committed or have made your mind up. Even the word doubt here in its translation is you're like, I want to pray, but I don't really believe prayer always works. Or you're like, I want to trust God, but I still got, he needs me to do this too. I got to play a part in it. And I'm saying that's hard to balance, isn't it? When we say you need to trust the Lord, but what are you also supposed to physically or do about it yourself? I mean, there has to be a give and take. The trusting in the Lord is trusting that he knows and sees things that you don't. And even if the outcome is not what you want, you still trust him because he is who he says he is. And he knows you best. Is that easy? Absolutely not. It's never easy. If you want easy, being a Christian is not going to work for you. It is not, because you have two wars going inside of you. Your past fights with you, right? The present fights with you. The outside temptations in the world try to distract you. Everything around you is happening, and all of it is an opportunity to show who we are committed to. Is it Christ? Because it's easy to say you're a Christian until it costs you something, right? We can say, oh, I love the Lord, I go do this and I go do that. The world's full of it, and I'm not putting anyone down. We've all been that at one time. But true commitment and true religion, we're going to learn about in this chapter of what it actually means. But if I can say anything to you to encourage you, is to know that God is faithful to complete the work that he started in everyone in this room, and that there is more in the Lord. And what I mean by that is there's more wisdom, there's more knowledge, but we have to be faithful in the little that he's given us. It doesn't just come without some form of sacrifice. Amen? No one likes to talk about that, but the growth in your life will come through the trials and the sacrifices is where the growth takes place the most, right? Do you believe that God cares more about your character than your comfort? I do. Do I like it? No. To be honest, I don't. Someone was telling me the other day, because, you know, a lot of you know and talking to me that sometimes, you guys know a lot about me, I don't think it's fair. I don't like it. I complain to my wife about it sometimes, just the transparency that when I'm talking to you. And I don't know a whole lot about you, right? But in that, I've mentioned a lot about my anger that can come, right? I've had a life of some anger issues, right? Whatever you want to call it. I said, well, I'm not angry anymore. I'm not like I used to be. And my sister said, in a loving way, she's like, but you sure can draw it out when you want to. Right? True. Right? We're all a work in progress. And then we'll look at ourselves and go, well, I'm not feeling like I should be where I'm at. And then we start to not trust the Lord. God is doing a work. And when he's working in you and you put yourself patiently before him and you allow the word, you're studying the word, you're studying to show yourself approved. You're studying the word to show yourself approved. You're rightly dividing the word of truth. You're not just listening to you're listening, you want it to change you. You're asking God to change you with it, convict you, and then you're responding to it. You hear better, you see better. Life changes, your perspective changes, your attitude changes, and your outcome changes. Your attitude affects who you are, how you have relationships with other people, how you view the world, and how you view God. And the only way to change your attitude and your mind and perspective is to have the living word do its work inside of you. Because it's not just a book. Well, I just want to get the goods and the good out of it. No, it's a life-changing book. You cannot read the Bible and not change unless you're just not wanting to change. You can't even understand it unless you've given your life to Christ in the first place, because it's spiritually discerned, amen? So as we continue, so he's telling them, from the rich and the poor. Hey, we're all on this common ground together that we need the Lord. And it says in verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood, okay, when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Now, is it an actual crown? I don't know, but at this time, it's kind of also speaking, when you were in the tournaments in Jerusalem and in Rome, or when you were in the tournaments and you won, you would get a wreath put on you because you stood the test, you practiced, you endured, you continued on, right? And he's saying, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desires he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, right? And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So it's not an instantaneous, it is a process of compromise, I believe, right? How many of you believe sin brings death? How many of you believe that sometimes the things that we pursue in pleasure or things that we know are not the Lord also bring death, right? So he's saying to them, he's speaking to them in a way that they can understand. Don't say God is tempting you. Some people, and that was actually a Jewish thought at the time, not with all, it's not a broad brush, but at this time, there would be a thought that, well, God made me this way. I can't help it, right? I can't help it. Now, there is some organic illnesses that I believe God uses doctors and everything else to work through, because it gives him glory when, you know, God works and does amazing things consistently, I believe. But there's a time when we look at Scripture, when we really look at it, when the people are tempted, they'll say, well, why did God allow this to happen? How many of you know it says, what's the Scripture that says God will not allow you to what? Beyond what? Okay. Beyond basically what is normal, right? In a normal, so people go, well, why did God allow this to happen? Have you ever said that? Why is this happening to me? I've done everything right. Well, then I would say to you this. Are you doing things right because you expect this here in earth right now? You expect a certain thing? Are you doing it because he's God and you want to honor him? Is there a difference? Right? If you stop sinning because you don't want to get in trouble, does that mean you really want to stop sinning? No. You see, I used to be like, God, if I do this one more time, just strike me out. Just take me out. Right? I used to pray stupid prayers like that. Right? Because I wanted to serve him so badly, but I didn't really understand what it means to have reverence for him. And the fear of the Lord that is needed for one to gain wisdom, as the Bible says. I didn't understand what it meant. Now I come from a place where I'm just happy to be breathing, because I don't deserve to be breathing. And I know that. I also know that God has blessed me, and it's his blessings. And Lord, help me know when I complain or I have an attitude. Bring it to my awareness, and I will deal with it. Right? And from that, I try to keep myself in a place to receive from him, because I don't want to offend him. I don't want to offend the Lord with what I see and watch. And we know when we watch things that are offensive to the Lord. We know when we talk a certain way that is offensive to the Lord, not just those around us, right? A lot of emotional vomiters in here. You might let everybody know how you feel and think, because deep down you're hurt, and instead of taking it to the Lord, you're putting it on others. Do you know that we can contaminate others with our attitudes? Right? It's like a poison. We have to take an effort and maturity. Like I mentioned last week, the biggest problem in the world church today is there isn't enough spiritually mature people. We all need to be mature in Christ. It goes beyond just, I gave my life to Christ. It's now, what are you doing with that knowledge, and you growing in him, and you're mature. You're not going to see the world the same way. You're not going to value it the same way. It will be completely different. There was a saying that in Jewish thought would be Yetzer Hatov, which translated means a good inclination. It's an aspect of a person that seeks to do good, driven by morality and virtue, and obedience to God's law. It represents that internal force. We say that's the Holy Spirit that encourages us to do the right thing, right? It's that still small voice that says, yeah, don't do that, right? So that's one version. When it says temptation, I'm breaking it down for you in the two ways that it's broken down in the Greek. This is a Hebrew word. It comes from that root, and it's saying the other one is Yetzer Hara, which is contrasting to be dragged away with an evil inclination. It refers to the base, selfish, animalistic impulses that lead to sin and wrongdoing. Lust, right? Lusting after someone that isn't your husband or wife, or just lusting in general, all of it. You shouldn't lust after anyone. Lust. The other one is coveting, jealousy, envy. Those are the ones that no one talks about. We know the big ones on the billboards, but when it comes to being jealous or super critical of everyone because somehow you got all the answers, I don't know what it is, but all of these things are negative and they lead to death. And so there's these two things. So he's saying, hey, don't say when you're being tempted that God is tempting, because God will not put you in any situation. We put ourselves there. So some of the trials that come in your life that is out of your control, you didn't ask for it. You didn't ask for this big bombshell to land on you. You didn't ask for this job situation, whatever it is, but it's a trial that you get to prove to the world around you that you serve God. And what do I mean by that is in that trial, you can either do two things. You're either going to bolt and do it your way, or you're going to submit to God and trust him and allow the word to do the work because you trust him. And in that moment, it brings an approval because you're being tested. God tested Abraham, right? There's a difference. We are in trials. Some of those trials are out of our control, but they're always an opportunity for us to grow spiritually. Right? That's why I have a problem. I mean, in the world, everything is marketed, right? There's so much. I don't like any, I mean, I'm just personally, you need to know the word, and studying the word is important. There's all kinds of books that can be helpful, but none of them should replace the word. That's where you should spend most of your time, okay? And from that, you should be able to see and begin to know, because you know what? God is, we are on the potter's wheel. And are we going to let him do the work? Or once it doesn't go the way we want, we don't get what we want, do we bolt and say, yeah, I tried going to church. Not for me. Okay. Well, you went to the wrong. Why are you? Do you know the Lord? That's the question. Did you have an encounter? Did you taste and know that the Lord is good? Did he help you? Did he bless you in that moment where you were overwhelmed with his presence? And then the enemy, and instantly you walk out or wherever you go, he wants to steal that from you and take that, because he knows when God's word is working in you, you begin to change and your light gets brighter. And this world needs people to be the light. Amen. And as we look at it, I can tell you right now, we all have trials in this world. And one way, when you're going through a hardship, instead of thinking you're the only one, and I'm speaking from experience, when you think you're the only one going through something, know that's a lie from the enemy. And you might be going through something extremely difficult. I'm not lessening what you're going through. But when you begin to isolate yourself and think that it's just you and no one there, that's the enemy. That's the enemy working against you. And God has something planned for you, even in the midst of it. I don't know what it is, but God is working. He loves you. He wouldn't know the number of our hairs if he didn't care. He cares for you and me. Amen? So when we look at those two things, don't say God is tempting. You might be in a trial. It might be something. And as I said before, it's like you know you shouldn't look and go do these things. If you continue to put yourself in that place, you're going to put yourself in harm's way. What are some examples? That might be a bad thing to ask. Huh? Drinking? Yeah, okay. Some of us cannot drink. Some of us should not drink. Right? How about, okay, I'm going to go minister to everyone at the bar and you're a recovering alcoholic? Probably not what God wants you to do. Now, does God want the people in the bar to know him? Yeah, but you're not the vessel, bud. right? Probably not, right? If you're prone to anger, do you listen to music that makes you angry? Am I the only one that in the day would listen to music to pump me up? Yes, okay, I'll take it. You know, you had your breakup music, right? You broke up with someone, there were certain songs for that, right? You get in fights, okay. I'd listen to Justice for All and Go to Town. That was my go-to, to be angry, to fuel that emotion, right? The problem with emotions is they're not controlled. We need the Holy Spirit in all of those things. Another thing is just watching things that you know you shouldn't watch. I'm not going to hit the news again, but you know, if that's all you talk about, probably not good. Can you control what's going on out there? We can barely control the 4-foot circle we stand in, right? So don't give yourself to things that you know is just going to lead to the same exact thing. We should be growing together. And then it says here in verses, we're going up to 15, entice, then after the desire comes, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. In other words, there's a willful process of walking away. And I think that it's, even in our life, I believe, you know, for me particularly, when I didn't want to go to church anymore, deal I was raised in church my whole life, get spanked in front of the whole class, read King James Version in kindergarten and first grade. That's what I was used to. Very legalistic, hardcore. Grew up in all of that and looked at people, and I don't want to be Christians or hypocrites. I don't want nothing to do with them, right? Because I got my feelings hurt, and I judged all the Christians in the world based on this guy over here or whatever happened. Do you guys do that too sometimes? Yeah, I did that. And then even same thing, when I went to Bible college and everything else, I got my feelings hurt again. So what do? You know what? Forget this. If that's what Christians are, I'm out of here. Right? But the whole time, the Lord was still working on me. He spent people. He blessed me. He spoke into my life. He was doing things. And eventually, I had to come back full circle because I had to come to the part where I walked away. See, God does a work. He doesn't move. We do. When we allow the Word to continue to work in us and through us, we should be seeing change. If you're not seeing change, it's either because we're being stubborn or we're holding on to unconfessed sin and we're not growing. And then he says here in verse 16, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all creation, of all that he has created. So we are, he's given us a birth through the word of truth. This is the word of truth. He's given us a new life. The thing is, we hold on to our old life and we can't get on with the new one. We get in a trial and we get upset and we think the world's working against us. The world works against everyone. The world moves on constantly. It's not going to stop. When we all stop breathing, guess what? The world, unless the Lord has come, is just going to keep turning and the lawn's going to keep growing and people are going to keep mowing. That is the world that we live in. The most important thing you can do is be right with him today and know every day you're growing. So when you look back last month, you can go, yeah, I'm not the man or woman I used to be. You're allowing the word to work and change you. There's a scripture that also speaks of this. If we look at it in 1 Peter, in 1 Peter verses 1:27 says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. And then listen to this, how encouraging this is. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. This is the only thing you can bet on and not ever lose, is the word of God. Only if you allow it to change you. And you go, well, what does that mean to change? Your attitude, your anger, everything. You should be changing because you are a new creature in him and you don't want to offend the Lord. You want to serve him and honor him with your life. So he's saying this to them, every good, and when he says every good and perfect gift, he mentions that right after that, saying, hey, don't say that God is tempting you, because God gives good gifts. He doesn't tempt. Every gift that you have, every talent that you have is given from God. All good things come from above. Amen? We lessen that. We always think, well, no, if you have something that God has given you, you use it for His glory. It glorifies Him. It's not you're giving it to Him. He's given a lot of people a lot of different talents in here. A lot of you have a lot of different gifts, and blessings come when you use those gifts to benefit the body of Christ or other people in the community or in the world and even those who do not know the Lord. So God gives good gifts. Think about that. When you get a when something goes your way, do you stop and give thanks and say, thank you, Lord? Thank you for that. When you get down, find something to give thanks about. There's always something you can be thankful for. You know, there was a guy that has one toe and no arms or legs. Yeah. I know that sounded really bad the way that came out, didn't it? And I'll say something that's probably going to, I hope it doesn't come back. Anyways, there was this guy talking and all this, and they're like, he's skydiving and everything. And I made the horrible thing that I said something horrible. And from that, we go to the Church of God Association for all the congregational pastors all over the United States. Me and Michelle many years ago go to Kansas. And I had said this rude statement about this guy, right? And I was just being a joker, whatever. It wasn't, not saying it was okay. And we get there, and I'm like already kind of being really super critical because, you know, no one said hi to me, and I had my name tag from California. And this is just like, what is this? It looks like a mall. The churches are that big. It was a mall. They had like everything. And I'm like, I don't even know if we fit in here. I'm like, I'm looking at my wife. I'm like, let's just go eat dinner and do something. Like, I was complaining a lot about it, right? Because I was like, no one says, I'm like, we're all brothers and sisters. Why aren't we all like singing Kumbaya? Whatever. I was wrong. So we're sitting there, and then they get the first speaker. And I was, this just happened like a month earlier. And guess who the speaker is? The guy with the one toe. And because I was like, Lord, I really need, this is what my prayer was, Lord, I really need you to move in my life because I don't know if I want to do this. I need to know that you're speaking to me. I mean, you know, we all go through stages. And when the guy came out with the one toe, I'm like, Lord, you are listening. And I was a mess, right? And I'm just telling you, the Lord uses those things. And the point is, this is what the guy says. When I want to get down, because he has no arms and no legs, however the toes fastened, I don't know. But all I know is from that situation, he says, whenever I want to give up or I want to quit or I want to complain, I thank God for this one toe because it's perfectly in the position so it balances my whole body. Yeah, I know, right? There's always something to be thankful for. The enemy will tell you there isn't. You give thanks to the Lord in everything. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. That's the start for our true growth in walking with Him. When we're not a slave to our circumstance or the storm or the problems, we can look at them the way that we're supposed to through the Word of God. And then, you know what? Some of us aren't going to be alleviated from certain things. That's going to be hard. But you can endure through it. You can be strengthened through it. And you can give glory to God through it. Amen? So I want to encourage you with that. And God takes the littlest things that you don't think are important, or you might discredit, or the enemy would want you to discredit, and realize that those might be the pivotal point in your spiritual walk. Wherever it is, the person you have a hard time, or you have to bite your tongue, whatever it is that you're dealing with, we can all give God glory through it. Amen? And so as we continue through James chapter 1, we're going to get into 2. We're going to go into the listening and doing part next week. But as we look at that, think about it. How many of you read James 1? Good. Praise God. So when we go through that, this is a great chapter. It's a great book. It hits home really hard. Amen? So as we get ready to do communion, think about the things that maybe the Lord has put on your heart where you haven't been thankful for, or you've been complaining about, or whatever the situation is that you're not giving to Him. And that's what we do before we take communion. okay? So as we get ready, you can come as you are ready to give, take it, as the ushers come forward and come stand up with me if you would please. And as we get ready, just prepare your heart, ask the Lord, give him those things. Sometimes you got to give it to him every time it comes to your mind, amen? And say, Lord, help change me. If you don't know what to work on, ask. Say, God, what can I do that is hindering my walk with you? What can I do to grow more, to hear you more, to see what you're doing more? How can I be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit? Those are all things that you can ask in the privacy of your home. If you don't know the Lord, you can ask him to come into your life right now. You can say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I want you to come in my life. I want to change my life. You can do that, but you have to choose to do that. But don't ignore what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. If he's working on you, don't ignore it, because you don't know if that's going to be that strong next time. You know, we don't want to play games with God, amen? We want to make our choice, and we want to have an allegiance to him. We don't want to waver. We choose to serve him even when we don't understand the things that we're going through. We can serve and trust him who knows all things, amen? Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that we can come here today and just take communion and honor you, Lord. We ask that we would be convicted and changed. Show us what we need to do to grow in you. For you are faithful, Lord. You are faithful to your word. Lord, you are all-knowing. You know every part, everything we hide from, everything we run from. Lord, you know everything. You know our burden. You know our stresses, our anxieties, the things we can't let go of. Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit, just wash over us. Draw us to your word, to your truth. In Jesus' name. The prophet Jeremiah spoke. He said, "This time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, and it will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, say, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." And so it speaks even then that the word of God, that implantive word, is what changes us. It changes our mind. It changes our life. It's not just an outward form or ritual. It is an inward change. Amen. And Jesus says that when he's sitting with his, in a roundabout way, when he's meeting with his disciples to do communion at the supper, he brings them in and he gave thanks and he says this, he says, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread and he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Take this in remembrance of me." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your living word. We thank you that it's living and active. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your precious promises. And Lord, you know every heart and every mind in this room. And I just ask that as you move and you watch over your word and as you are working in people's lives, that, Lord, they would respond, that they would open their hearts to you and trust you, that, Lord God, you know all things, the deepest pain, and you can bring healing. You are our way maker. You are our promise keeper, Lord. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the body of Christ. And, Lord, I just ask that you would continue to move in our lives as we leave this place. We thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. If you need prayer, we're here to pray for you. Go and be a blessing.